this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we're just continuing our study through the Gospel of John. We've taken our time, as you know, and we've seen over the last several weeks, Jesus has gone through three religious trials. The first was with Annas. He wasn't the high priest. He was the previous high priest, but he kind of had the power. The people still looked to him, even though his son-in-law Caiaphas was now the high priest. And what they're trying to do is gather charges against Jesus so that they can send him to Pilate and have Pilate put him to death. But the problem was, as the people came and brought up charges, they all kind of disagreed with each other. They couldn't come up with the same story. They couldn't get two witnesses. And they even contradicted each other. And so, you know, those were the two religious trials that they had, one before Annas, one before Caiaphas, and then they went before the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas, again, being the high priest, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say. And the reason that they're now going to put him to death was because he, being a man, claimed himself to be God. And for the Jews, they couldn't take that, even though Jesus is God. And so they bring him to Pilate, and he's going to face three civil trials. One before Pilate, and that kind of got him nowhere. When Pilate found out he was from Galilee, Pilate said, I'm going to send you to Herod. Herod was in town. It was the Feast of Passover. And so he sends him over to Herod. Herod already had known about Jesus, seen him. But now he wants Jesus to entertain him. Do some magic trick for me. Heal someone. Do this, whatever. And Jesus wasn't going to do that. And so he sends him back to Pilate now for the last civil trial. And Pilate is kind of afraid of the Jews because the Jews already complained to Rome about him, and they didn't want to get more complaints. He already had two strikes against him, one more, and he's going to be tossed out of his position. And he knew Jesus was innocent, so this was a tough deal for him. And Pilate has Jesus scourged. That is, it's the most horrible punishment you can imagine, besides crucifixion. And his back was like raw meat after this. He was beaten, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was so badly disfigured that he didn't even resemble a man anymore. And I think Pilate thought, you know what, the way this guy looks now, the Jews are going to say, oh, you know what, just let him go. Enough was done to him. Let him go free. And so Pilate goes to the Jews, brings him out to them, and goes, behold the man. And can you imagine this crown of thorns, blood just dripping down, his back as raw as meat. And what do the Jews say? Crucify him, crucify him. That's how much hatred they had towards Jesus. But here's the thing that, again, this whole story amazes me. Things were not out of control, as many would say. Oh, Jesus got a little too big for his britches, and now they're putting him to death because, no. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, Jesus knew what it was going to take to restore sinful man, what he was going to have to go to, the cross, to pay the debt for our sins. And I'm not saying that, you know, Pilate or the Jewish religious leaders or the crowds of Jews that were there weren't responsible for their actions. They were. But God knew all along what would happen. And that hour had come. And I'll just share this with you, kind of show you what this is all about. There was a mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark, and she received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. And it was the teacher from her son's school. Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought you should know about it immediately. Well, can you imagine, you know, you get a phone call like that, what you're thinking, oh my gosh, what did they do? What did he do now? Well, she was a little worried, and the teacher continued, nothing like this has happened in all my years of teaching. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does not work. Then winter comes. The grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begs, please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please, let me eat too. Then I said, boys and girls, Your job is to write the ending to the story. Your son Mark raised his hand. Teacher, may I draw a picture? Well, yes, Mark, if you like, you may draw a picture, but first you must write the ending to the story. As in all the years past, most of the students said the ant shared his food through the winter, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children wrote, "No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself." So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son ended the story in a way different from any other child. He wrote, "So the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died." And the picture at the bottom of the page, Mark had drawn three crosses. Wow. A very simple story and powerful story, huh? From a child who understands what Jesus has done for us. He gave everything for us who have done nothing except sin. He paid for all our sins. The death of the innocent to pay for the sins of the guilty. And that's what we're going to be looking at. I've titled this message, "It Is Finished." And, you know, today there's a lot of people, and we'll talk about this, but they try to add to the work of Jesus. That's what the Judaizers would do. The Judaizers would come in after Paul came to an area and taught that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the Judaizers would come in and go, "Oh, you know, Paul's right. That's how we're saved. But you have to be circumcised. You have to add the law of Moses." And that's what people do today. Not the circumcision part, but they do the works. Yes, Jesus paid for our sins, but you have to do this. You have to do that to complete the work. Again, the title of the message is, "It Is Finished," or "Paid in Full." And I've broken these verses down into the following main points, and they're in your bulletin. The road to Calvary in John 19, verses 16 through 18. The King of the Jews, John 19, verses 19 through 22. Fulfilled prophecy in John 19, verses 23 and 24. The women at the cross in John 19, verses 25 through 27. And "It Is Finished" in John 19, verses 28 through 30. So let's pick up our study this morning in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. We're told this: "So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." You know, Calvary was located outside the city of Jerusalem. That's what the scriptures tell us. Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." What Paul is telling us is that the Jews needed to make a clean break from Judaism. How does it apply to us today? Well, we have to make a clean break from whatever is holding us back from Jesus. You know, how many times we have our rules and regulations that we have to follow? And again, we're going to see this morning the work was completed by Jesus. Now, again, because of what he's done for us and because of our love for him, we obey him. We follow what he's told us to do, not out of the law, but out of love. It's far different. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14 said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law is death. We're all sinners separated from God. That's the problem. How do we get around that? How do we deal with this? We come to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, he became sin for us. Paid in full the penalty for our sins. Why? So we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed into our lives by faith. Now, again, crucifixion is, occurred a long time ago. We kind of missed the brutality of this form of capital punishment. But it was so awful and degrading that mostly the polite Romans, the ones that are a little more civilized, wouldn't even talk about it in public. Roman historian Tacitus called crucifixion a torture fit only for slaves. And one commentator wrote, "Archaeologists discovered in 1968 the remains of a man crucified in Jesus' era. The study of the remains revealed that the victim was nailed to the cross in a sitting position, both legs over sideways, with the nail penetrating the sides of both feet just below the heel. The arms were stretched out, each stabbed by a nail in the forearm." Dr. Nico Haas, Hebrew University anatomy professor, described it as a compulsive position, a difficult and unnatural posture meant to increase the agony of the sufferer. So again, on that cross, a little to the side, and there was a little ledge that you could rest on, but to breathe, you actually had to push up from your feet to breathe. So all that pain, you've got a nail through your feet, also through your wrist. Imagine. And all that we're told here in the New Testament is that he was crucified. Think about that. It doesn't even go into detail of all this stuff, not at all. But we see it in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, to get to Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull, the Romans would lead these prisoners not through the shortest route to Calvary. They would walk through the streets. Take the longest route. Why? So all the people could see, if you cross Rome, this could happen to you. It was a deterrent, and it was a good deterrent, really. And making up this procession were four soldiers around each prisoner. One in the front held a sign that had written the crimes the person committed. The other two on the side of the prisoner and another behind him. And the prisoner would carry this crossbeam. It weighed maybe 100, 150 pounds to where they were going to be executed. And again, Calvary was located on a hill. Why a hill? So everyone could see these prisoners being put to death. Because sometimes they'd last a day, 2 days, maybe 3 days at the most. Just hanging there. So it was a good deterrent again. It's kind of sad today. You go there and below Calvary is a bus stop and people kind of come and go. Don't even realize what happened almost 2,000 years ago up on that hill. And at this point, after all the beatings, the scourging, Jesus lost a lot of blood. He's exhausted. He doesn't have a lot of strength. He was up all night trying to explain who he was to these Jewish religious leaders, and then now with Pilate. And he falls to the ground. He can't carry the cross anymore. In fact, in Luke 23:26, it says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." So Simon came from North Africa, probably for the Feast of Passover. And he's called to carry the cross for Jesus. That's not an honor, okay, carrying the cross for a prisoner. You didn't want to associate with anyone like that. But there was something about Jesus that didn't drive Simon away, but to Jesus. And again, we're not told a lot about crucifixion here. Jesus was crucified. That's pretty much it. But Psalm 22, and you can read it on your own, gives us a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross and the effects it had on him. Wow. 1,000 years before the events happened, David tells us what it was going to be like. And think about it. They placed Jesus on the ground. They have the crossbeam placed onto the support, and they nail him. And then they take that, and they lift him up and drop it into a hole. Can you imagine? It probably shakes a little bit. And his wrists and feet are nailed. The pain, as those nerves are just going crazy at this point. I can't imagine all that he went through. And he's pushing himself up, trying to breathe. His back is as raw as meat. And so every time he pushed himself up, imagine the pain. You know how it is. You pull a Band-Aid off a scab, and you're like, oh my gosh. Imagine this. Can you imagine the arms, legs, the fatigue? Muscles, you know how you get a cramps. Wow. It's amazing what our Lord did for us. I think I said this last week. I said, if I was God, I would have just toasted everyone around me. Forget this. You guys don't deserve it. That's the key point. We don't deserve this. And it just shows us how much God loves us. I mean, if you have any doubt about that, just study what Jesus did for you. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. I don't know anyone else in the world that would do something like that for someone who totally didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, the Bible says. What love. And Jesus is crucified, we're told, between two criminals. Both started out as unbelievers. Both were guilty. Both were up there because they committed murder. But the love of Jesus touched one of them. They both had a chance. They had a choice. But one entered into paradise with Jesus. And think about it. What did this man who came to Jesus do? Was he baptized? How many good works did he do? Well, none. He's hanging on a cross. He can't really do a whole lot. What did he do? He received Jesus. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was deserving of death. That's all he did. And so this road to Calvary was difficult, painful, but that's what Jesus did for us. And we're going to look at next what Pilate did. He places a sign, the King of the Jews. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 19. We're told this. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So Pilate does an interesting thing. He places Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and this was a sign that the Roman soldier was carrying in front of Jesus as he was being led through the streets. And the Jews were upset. They said, we want that sign changed. Why? Because he claimed to be a king. He wasn't their king. Remember what the Jewish religious leaders and the Jews said. We have no king but who? Caesar. Isn't that interesting? I thought the Lord was their king. Oh, no. You see how far away from God they had gone? And you can go today to Israel. You could see Golgotha. You could go see the place of the skull. And in the rock, and this, if you want to look at my notes on the webpage, there'll be pictures of Golgotha. You could see into the rock is a skull, two eyes. It's pretty interesting. Now, it's starting to rot away, but that's where they led him to. And it's interesting. Remember, Pilate couldn't stand up for Jesus because he knew he was innocent. But he couldn't stand up because the Jews were coming against him, saying, we're going to go tell Pilate pretty much tell Caesar if you don't put Jesus to death. But here he puts up this sign and goes, hey, man, it's staying up there. You're not telling me what to do. I find that strange. He was an interesting man. All the Jews wanted was a sign that said this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. That's it. But he says, what I have written, I have written, and it's always going to remain written. Why? Well, a sentence was being carried out for what? Remember, for Pilate, he could care less about the religious practices of the Jews. But he being a man, or he claimed to be king. And so for Rome, that was a big deal. So that's what the charges were. And once he made those charges, you could not change him. You can, well, okay, we'll just fidge this up a little bit. We'll fix it. It's not a big, no, you couldn't. And it's in three languages. It's in Hebrew, the language of religion, Greek, the language of philosophy, and Latin, the language of law. In other words, everyone was involved in crucifying Jesus. You know, we like to pick on people and say, oh, it was the Jews, or it was the Romans, or this or that. No, it was all of us. Why? Because it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. He went to pay for those. And so whatever walk of life you come from, whatever your background, you have to understand Jesus is king. You can bow the knee now or after you go and meet with him. But then it's too late. You see, God gives us every opportunity to turn to him. And he's for Jesus, again, being put to death for being king of the Jews. But Jesus is king over all creation. One day, he's going to rule and reign from the throne of Jerusalem. And when you look at all that's going on in the world today, you go, man, how much longer? I don't know. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. I'm not a date setter. I know that he said, occupy until I come. Keep doing the work until I come. And that's what I'm busy doing. But I know each day is getting closer. As we continue on, we're going to look at fulfilled prophecy. And there were many, but here's one. In verses 23 and 24 of John 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now, when it says, when they had crucified him, it doesn't mean that the crucifixion was completed. It was over, that Jesus died. What it means is the cross had been dropped into the hole in the ground, so it's standing upright, and the crucifixion was beginning. It's about 9 in the morning at this point, and around noon, darkness will cover the land as the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. But here, these Roman soldiers took all that Jesus had, his clothes, and they're dividing them. And like I've said before, it's very possible that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was either naked or with just a loincloth on. Again, that is so humbling when you think about our Almighty God and what he suffered, the shame, the pain, because of his love for us. In fact, Lane gives us this insight. He says, men were ordinarily crucified naked. Jewish sensitivities, however, dictated that men ought not to be publicly executed completely naked, and men condemned to stoning were permitted a loincloth. Whether the Romans were considerate of Jewish feelings in this matter is unknown. Yeah, so we don't know. But wow. And here we see fulfilled prophecy. Where? Where is this out of? It's out of Psalm 22, verse 18. A picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, this psalm. All his bones are out of joint. That's what happens when a prisoner is crucified. And this is what the verse says in Psalm 22, 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before these events ever took place. Now, people say, well, they just arranged it that way. I'll tell you what, if I'm going to make a prophecy fit me, it's not going to be one where I'm hanging on a cross, okay? Why would I want that? Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy down to the tiniest detail. Even the casting of lots for his clothing. And the seamless robe, they didn't tear up. Why? Because it was worth money. Why would you want to tear up this robe? Either sell it or wear it, right? Today it would go on eBay probably, right? I don't know. But this is not a random occurrence, not just a chance happening. There are 33 prophecies fulfilled all in this one day alone, 33 of them. And things were not out of control. They were falling into place just as God said. The Christian faith is built upon the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is not a Christian idea. We see pictures of it throughout the Old Testament. I shared this with you before. Remember when God told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I'm going to show you. Well, how many sons did Abraham have? He had two. He had Isaac and Ishmael, right? But Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Isaac was a son of faith, of the spirit. So he takes him on a 3 days journey and goes to Mount Moriah, this place where Jesus is being crucified. And Isaac says to his dad, and Isaac is probably in his 30s. Isaac says, Dad, you know, we've got the wood and stuff for the sacrifice. We got everything for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And God says, he will provide a sacrifice. You see, God was that sacrifice. It's interesting because as you read that story, and many people don't pick up on this, but it's interesting because it says Abraham came down from the mountain. And many people go, what happened to Isaac? Didn't he come down with him? Or is he still up there? As you read the story, we don't see Isaac again until a bride is provided for him. And the bride is provided as Father Abraham, acting as God the Father, sends Eliezer, the comforter, to go and find a bride for Isaac. And when he comes back, when the Holy Spirit draws out a bride, we come to Jesus, right? It's called the rapture. Coincidence? There are no coincidences in the scriptures. So all these details, in fact, there's over 333 prophecies related to Jesus in the Old Testament that were all fulfilled. Over 500 of his second coming. So these aren't just chance happenings, and they're very specific, as we've talked about before. Now, in Mark 15, verses 25-32, it talks about the third hour when they crucified him, the king of the Jews, and they're hurling insults at him. Can you imagine? Chief priests were mocking him, the Jewish people were mocking him, those who were there, those who were crucified with him, the two criminals on either side for a time were mocking him. And not one of his bones were broken. Again, fulfilled prophecy. Only God can do that. You know, people make predictions all the time, but go look at their statistics. Is it 100%? In fact, God talks about in the Old Testament, look, if someone is speaking for me, they're a prophet, and doesn't come to pass, kill them. It's a way to get rid of false prophets, right? God is right 100% of the time. We can trust him. It's fulfilled prophecy is what we're seeing here. Not a man who lost control of the situation, but Almighty God who is in total control, even to his last breath. Before we get to that, let's look at the women at the cross, starting in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciples, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Now, four women at the cross, plus one man, I believe it's John, I'll talk about that in a minute, but Where were the other disciples of Jesus? Where were the other apostles? Think about that. Only John is there, right? They're terrified. In fact, after the death of Jesus and after his resurrection, where are they? They're in a room locking their doors because they're afraid either the Jews are going to come and get them or the Romans are going to come and get them because they were accomplices with Jesus. So they're terrified. And we see these women. They're pretty bold. Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we read what's in the scriptures, that she was there. But do we ever realize what she was going through? This was her son. Can you imagine the pain seeing him like that? But Simeon, remember, prophesied over Jesus and was talking about what Mary would go through. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also," he's talking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I think a sword was going through her heart at that moment, piercing her heart. Her son was born to die. You know, I have a hard enough time watching commercials for those kids that are being treated for cancer. I mean, I'm overwhelmed. It's just like, Lord, please, bring your healing touch. Come back and get rid of all this cancer and stuff. But here is Mary. And then Mary's sister, Salome, the mother of James and John, which would make them cousins to Jesus. Mary, the wife of Clopas, who could have been one of the men Jesus appeared to on the road to Emmaus, and Mary Magdalene, who had the seven demons cast from her by Jesus. They stood there, can you imagine, in horror, seeing the one that they loved being crucified. And I guess for us, you know, it's hard. Life is hard. But are we ready to serve no matter what? These women were. And as Jesus, you know, I can't imagine even thinking about all this stuff, but Jesus, he sees his mother and he thinks about her. And then he sees the disciple whom he loved. Who was that? Again, I think that was John. John doesn't mention his name, but he says the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loved all his men, just like he loves all of us. He doesn't, he has a favorite. It's me. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's all of us. Those were his favorites, which is great. But I think it's speaking of John. And why did John give, why did he give John the care of his mother? I mean, yeah, he was being crucified, but Jesus had other brothers, stepbrothers, stepsisters. I think the reason is simple. They weren't believers yet. And I think that's the main reason. In Christ, we're part of the family of God. And I'll be honest with you that I can talk to you about the Lord and about things I'm going through and that I can never talk to with my family because they don't want to hear it. And there is that closeness we have, that koinonia it's called in the Bible, that oneness. Not only that, but remember, John is related to Mary. She was his aunt. So Jesus gives Mary to be entrusted by John to care for her. And John, all we're told is he took her to his own home. What a scene. And the last thing is, and really important, is the topic, it is finished. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John skips over the 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth from 12 noon to 3 p.m. This is when the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus, and the Father turned his face from the Son. So John focuses on that short time before Jesus gave up his spirit, and the soldiers gave him sour wine to drink, you know, thirsty, dehydrated. But he, you know, it was then after that he cried out to Tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full, it is finished. It was completed. What? The price for our redemption. You know, many miss what that word is all about, Tetelestai. The verb teleo, to finish, was used in the first and second centuries in the sense of fulfilling or paying a debt and often appeared in receipts. Jesus' statement, it is finished, could be interpreted as paid in full. Exactly. If someone is paid for something in full, wouldn't it be offensive if you said, well, you know, let me just throw in a couple extra bucks? No, wait, it's already been paid for. I paid for the bill. You don't have to pay anything more. No, let me throw in a couple extra. No, it's paid in full. The work is completed. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That means all our sins, past, present, and future sins, have been nailed to the cross of Calvary. They've been paid in full. In fact, the psalm says he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's unending. East and west never meet. North and south do meet. Think about it. I'm going north, north. I reach the North Pole. As soon as I cross over the North Pole, I'm going south. But God said that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. So if I'm going east and I go around the world, I'm still going east, ain't I? Absolutely. That's how far he's cast our sins. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, when Paul in Colossians was writing that, when a prisoner was released from prison, serving his sentence, they would write down on those cloth or whatever that they, the crimes that he committed, the words Tetelestai. So if you were out and someone said, hey, weren't you supposed to be in prison? Some soldiers came by. Hey, I know you. Oh, wait a minute. You pull out your little paper, paid in full. That's what God has done. Do you realize there is no record of your sin in heaven anywhere? You know, I don't think any of us will do this, but, you know, if you wanted to do it, go look for your sins in heaven. You'll spend eternity looking for them because they're not there. There's no record of them. Then why do we feel that we have to be good enough to get into heaven? Because humans like to work. What do I owe you? What do I have to do? The work's been done. Paid in full. Tetelestai. You know, in a courtroom when these words are spoken, not guilty, doesn't it change everything? Or when you propose to your girlfriend and she says yes, does that change everything in your life? It absolutely does. So when Jesus says, Tetelestai, paid in full, does it change everything in your life? It absolutely does. In fact, during this time when he gave up his spirit, when Jesus died for our sins, Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and rocks split. You know, at the temple during this period of time at 3 p.m., the priests were there, were preparing the evening sacrifice. Think about that. This temple, or this veil, separated man from God. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. You couldn't just approach God because sin had separated you from God. But now it's torn in two from top to bottom. that separation from God was now opened up through Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's the key. Sin separated us from God. Jesus is the bridge builder. He's the mediator between God and man. He's provided the way for us to get to the Father. Now, let me deal with those 3 hours before darkness covered the earth, what Jesus said, and then we'll deal with those his sayings on the last 3 hours when darkness covered the land. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. Again, man, the love of God. Luke 23:43. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the believing prisoner who was being crucified next to him. And in John 19, verses 26 through 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The focus of those three statements is love, his concern for others. Even though he was going through all this pain and suffering, he was looking out for others. That's how much he loves us. Now, from noon to 3 p.m., darkness covered the land. And it may not be just a darkness that covered the area around Jerusalem. It could have reached even farther than that. You know, historical records show that there was darkness around this period of time during the daytime. It wasn't an eclipse because it was Passover. It was a full moon. So, 3 hours, this strange darkness covered the land. And the sky was clear. And think about this. Here's the stars appearing. Darkness. Maybe. In 52 AD, Greek secular historian Thalius said, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and the other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thalius, in the third book of his history, calls as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. Like I said, it couldn't be because it was Passover, full moon. Africanus discusses another ancient who bore the testimony to the darkness of Christ's crucifixion, and that's Philaeon. He records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, a full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. It's clear that this is the one. But what have eclipses to do with an earthquake, rocks breaking apart, resurrection of the dead, and a universal disturbance of this nature? Yeah. And there's several others that report this. And once this darkness came upon the land, what did Jesus say? Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, I think this was more painful for Jesus than all the physical beatings and things that he endured, where the Father turned his face from the Son for 3 hours, something that he never experienced in eternity past and will never experience again. And it was after that he spoke three more times. He said, I thirst, that we see here in John 19:28. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, in Luke 23:46. And he said, it is finished, like we read here. Wow. Jesus finished the work he was sent to do. It's not grace, unmerited favor, plus good works. Because then if it is, it's no longer grace, it's works. You can't have both. You can't have grace and works together because works nullify grace. Can you imagine if it was works? And Paul talked about it in Ephesians, it's not of works. But imagine if it was good works that got us into heaven. We would boast. Paul said, no, it's not of good works, lest ye boast. We would boast. Why? Because that's just our nature, right? You know? Sorry, Julie, I got a better seat than you. That's how we are. you know what? We all have great seats in heaven because we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by his grace. The work is completed. How do I know that? Because after his death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you realize that in the temple, there weren't seats in that area, in those areas? Why? Because the priest's work were never done. They were always offering sacrifices. There was the morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices, the feast sacrifices, other sacrifices people would bring. They were always working. But now our great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means that the Father accepted the sacrifice that was made. You know, that veil in the temple was 12 to 18 inches thick. And it was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top, which again would be impossible, but top from to bottom. Why? Because God did it. And that way to the God now has been opened up. Remember, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it speaks of God residing above the mercy seat. And the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And God looks at us through the blood, not through the law. Because if it was through the law, we'd be in trouble. And I realize that people go, well, that's easy grace. You know, you're just trying to find a simple way where you don't have to do anything. Well, it's not easy. It cost Christ his life. He did everything. But you know what? I want to serve him now. I don't want to live like I did in the past. And I can't do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to help me and to guide me, especially in the days we're living in. I think, again, we tend to think that it's too easy. I've got to do something. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's what he requires. Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan told of a coal miner who came to him one day and said, I would give anything to believe that God would forgive my sins, but I cannot believe that he will forgive them if I just ask him. It's too cheap. Morgan said, my dear friend, have you been working today? Oh, yeah, down in the mine. How'd you get out of the pit? Did you have to pay? Of course not. I just got into the cage and was pulled to the top. Well, weren't you afraid to entrust yourself to that cage? Was it not too cheap? Morgan said, oh, no, the miner said. It was cheap for me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink the shaft. And then it hit him. The little light went on. What cost him nothing, salvation, had not come cheap to God. And all we have to do is receive him. Though that one Greek word, tetelestai, is one of the most powerful words in the scripture. It is finished, paid in full. And isn't that a relief? You see, I can know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I've lived up to some certain standard. And I guarantee you, if it had to be a standard, I would set the bar really low, right? But God says, no, you have to be perfect. Well, that's really high. I can't attain that. Exactly. And that's why I died for you. I did the work for you. You receive me and you have that eternal life. Wow. Tetelestai. It is finished. May we never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. They are comforting because we can know where we're going. If it was based on our good works, we would never know until we died. But we can know. We have eternal life with you through Jesus. And what a precious gift that is. May we never forget that, Lord. And I pray for those that are here, those that sit on the radio and the internet that may not know you, Lord, that you just reveal yourself to them, that you see that they would see your tremendous love for them, what you did to save us. Thank you, Lord. And for all of us, may this be something we never forget. What it cost you to bring us back to life, spiritual life, that we can have that relationship with you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.